Super kids are dismissed. We are living in a world that is ever so more turning to pull people away from God. Everything that is being done, and here's how bad it is. The world can't see their own hypocrisy. The whole bathroom issues, we got rights issues. We'll take rights away from one and declare it to a group that really doesn't exist. And, you know, that's where we have to trust God in all things. He knows what he's doing. He knew all this was going to happen. You know, earlier this week, I was asked to actually do an interview for somebody who was doing a study. And as I sat through the interview listening to why they were doing this study, they're trying to figure out how to revive their dying church. How do you revive a dying church? And later on, the woman said, well, the reason I selected you is because you seem to have something working. She wanted to know the age groups. I'm looking around here. I said, well, I can tell you this. I know for a fact this is our oldest. I said, and then you just take every age group down in between there. How many 20s to 30s? How many? For crying out loud, I don't know. I just said, here, we'll just start. I'll make up the numbers for you if that'll help you. You know, how many babies you got? I said, well, we got several babies. We got toddlers. We got some expecting. We got everything in between. And as I sat and I, you know, as I thought about that later, it's like, Lord, the only thing I've done is taught your people to trust you. Don't teach them doctrines that don't matter. I teach people to trust you, to grow in you. And, you know, that's, my opinion, is the success of a church, is whether the people are growing. I used to, almost to a point of, it could have been a prideful thing, we're the most powerful small church you'll ever see. Well, I can't say that we're the smallest church anymore. Because this person was coming from a church that is a large facility, has had a large following, but is dying, and as I've been told, is not very many people. Part of it's because of lack of leadership in the church. The pastor not being allowed to rule. The pastor being controlled by people who say, I will leave and I will take my money with me. There's not one of you in here that can say that I haven't told you that if you got a problem with me, I don't care how much you got and how much you give, that doesn't matter because you're not the provider of this church. And as it boiled down, that's exactly what it was. That pastor's no longer in that church, but today, people are so moved. They're so afraid to do what God has said to do. And I'm not going to lie, it's scary sometimes to do what God has said to do. But you know, I was, I don't remember what I was doing. I was there at this kitchen sink, and the Lord brought back a word to me. There we go, we got the lights. We just replaced that one, and it went out again. But the Lord brought back a word that he had spoken over my life three times. And he meant it enough that he did it by three different people, three different times, and one of them was even in a different part of the world, somebody who had, two of the people had no idea who I was. But the last time the man, And I, looking back, I kind of wish I'd asked him to expound a little bit more, because, you know, I've usually been not one. I didn't ask questions because I didn't want to look stupid. I'll figure it out on my own. I'd rather look stupid trying to figure it out than to look stupid in front, because, you know, kids are cruel in school, right? You ask a question because you didn't understand something. What, are you dumb? You've heard it. And so I just didn't ask questions. And but anyhow, he told me, he said, you will stand before kings and generals. I thought, that was pretty much the same word I'd received two other times in a span of about 3 years. And I realized something when God called me to be a pastor. I figured that something was going to happen and I was going to be kind of like the Apostle Paul. When he stood before kings, it wasn't usually a good thing. I thought, Lord, I'm going to be persecuted. And but the man asked me, the last preacher said, do you understand what this means? And I said, yeah. Again, not having a clue. And I think I fully understand. Because you see, the kings and generals are you. Your kings and generals. Kings and generals are rulers. They're people who are not afraid to go and do what has to be done. It doesn't mean that kings and generals don't think about the people beneath them. Is that not what we teach around here? Think about other people. And so that has actually done me a lot of good to realize how much God thought about me in those days. I was in rebellion. I didn't want to hear a word from the Lord. And so God has called you for a reason, for a purpose. And I'm going to tell you right now, the devil will throw everything he can at you to sidetrack you, to get you out of the way. He'll overload you. If he can't make you bad, he'll make you busy. And so the Lord had shared something with Rob and helped Rob through something. And Rob was sharing that, and the Lord said, now, as I was listening to it, and I'd heard it, and, you know, I sometimes like to take something and ponder and chew on it. You know what I'm talking about? When you just keep going over and over in something. And the Lord began showing something to me, and he began opening my eyes to something powerful. See, you still don't know who you are. Some of you don't. Some of you know exactly who you are. You can quote everything that they've taught you to quote in a book, in a seminar. That doesn't mean you know who you are. Every night before bed in boot camp, 3 months, every night, we would stand beside our racks with our arms stretched out over our heads, pound on our racks and declare that we were rough, tough United States Marine Corps recruits. They did that every night. Why? We had no idea who we were. We had no idea who we were attaching, whose comet we were attaching ourselves to. We didn't know. We quoted that over and over. And I'm going to tell you right now, it took some time for me to fully understand. I was already a Marine. I had already been promoted twice, or actually just once, before I realized who I was. When I was in, my mom and dad came to get me at boot camp. One, they didn't recognize me. I stood right in front of them, and they just looked at me. I said, aren't you going to say something? Well, you know, when you gain 20 pounds, you don't have hair, and you're wearing camouflage clothes from head to toe, they're probably not going to recognize you. My voice wasn't the same. Nothing was the same. I had started to change on the outside, but on the inside, I didn't think I was changing. And, you know, and we discussed it. And, you know, I remember telling them, I said, they can't make me kill anybody. And it wasn't about me killing anybody. It kept going, you know, and honestly, my body was so broken. They asked me, said, what's wrong with you? Because I walked like this because my knees were so shot. And finally, I mean, it took about another month before I was able to actually walk normal. But marching I could do. Kyle, can you know how to march. You can march in your sleep. Everywhere you go, you marched. And I still didn't understand who I was. I wore the uniform, didn't know who I was. I even went and got a bunch of patches for my denim jacket. Yay, I'm a Marine. I didn't understand who I was. I didn't understand until August 2nd, 1990. Some of you will remember that date. I know I will, forever. That's when we were informed we were going to war. And I had a decision to make. Do I stay back here? Or do I man up? I was slated to go to the Philippines, and I went to my gunny, and I said, Gunny, I said, I'm packed. There's no need. You find somebody else to send to the Philippines. I'll go. He said, all right. I'll see what we can do. That afternoon, I got word they weren't going to let me go. I was kind of mad. Because something flipped. I now knew who I was. I wasn't Art Waddell. I was Private First Class Waddell, United States Marine Corps. I knew who I was. I knew who was with me. I'm actually going somewhere with this big story. And that day, I changed. It wasn't, I always said, they couldn't make me kill anybody. And that's right, they can't. Here's what I realized and what made me change. It's not that I want to kill somebody, but I may have to stop them from killing my brother. I had to man up for somebody else. It changed things. It changed how I looked at things. And I got to tell you, folks, just because you wear a uniform, just because you've got a title, does not mean fear doesn't exist. I want to read a familiar passage of Scripture to you. If you want, open your Bible to the 23rd Psalm. It says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. God, Jesus, is our King and General. He's going to look out for us. He's going to take care of us. And He will have our best interest at heart at all times. We have a slight problem today in our military, starting with our commander-in-chief. And going on down the line, they no longer have the welfare of those people in their best interest. They become self-serving, and they do not know how to rule. But Jesus does. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. The still waters run deep. That even in a time of drought, even in hard times, the deep water will still be there when the shallow, rippling water has dried up. The deep will be there. That's how much God cares. He'll take you to the green pastures where the grass grows. He'll take you to the water that will sustain you for a long, hard time. He can't make you partake of it. That's up to you. So many people today are sitting in the pasture right next to the water. Lord, bring me food. Bring me water. Bring me sustenance. He says, I've taken you there. Do you not know who you are yet? He restores my soul. To restore is to rebuild. Fix things. Make it better than it was. Your soul is your mind, will, and emotions. How many of you need your emotions fixed? Every last one of us needs our mind fixed, because if you're here, you're partially insane. That's what the world thinks of you. But you really don't care, do you? We all need things fixed. He restores those things every day, folks. You can wake up. That's why I'm here to tell you, quit looking at Monday as Monday. He will restore things where you can look at every day the same. It doesn't matter what happens in the day. He is there to restore, to repair, and to refix it, and to make it better than it was new. It says, He leads me into paths of righteousness for His name's sake. He's not going to lead you down a path, ladies and gentlemen, that's going to lead you to sin. Or to lead you to destruction. Righteousness means His way of making things right. His way. And His way is not our way, is it? I got news for you. There's things I think I could have, in my mind, I would have done a little differently if I was God. But I sit back and I look at Him and think, okay, yeah, I see what you did there. I see how you organized that. I see why you brought that into my life. I know why I had to join the Marines. I had to. It wasn't an option. There were things that were broken, things that were missing. God had to instill. His path, even though I entered into rebellion at that point, He knew it. He knew I was going to go into rebellion. He protected me. Machine guns explode, you should die. Helicopters start falling. They usually don't recover that quick, but praise God it did. Taxi cabs that come out of nowhere. I mean, I'm going to tell you right now, I know my guardian angel was on overtime. I probably went through an entire platoon of them. They're like, okay, we've had enough for today. It's your turn. But He does this all for His sake, His name's sake, for the purpose you were called for. Remember why I just prayed. This is what people forget when they quote that scripture. He will cause things to work together to the good of those who love Him and are called to His purpose. if you're in rebellion, if you're running away from God, if you're doing this, you're doing that, you're not called to His purpose. You are doing your purpose. And your purpose leads to destruction. But He will cause the bad stuff that comes at you. And I think this is a part of the problem. And this is what I was trying to explain to this person in this interview about things that are happening in the church. Preachers are afraid to actually tell the truth. Preachers are afraid to... I hate this message. Your loved one died because you had no faith. That is such an overused... We find one excuse or one time where Jesus said they didn't have the faith to cast this demon out. But ladies and gentlemen, sometimes there's a greater purpose. We don't know what it is. That's why Paul said, we see vaguely now. We see as kind of hazy through colored glasses. But one of these days we will see, and we will be like looking in a mirror, and we will see crystal clear. We will know why things happened. I don't know why babies die. God did. Okay? I don't know why some really bad things have happened to people. God did. Okay? I have to trust and know that God knows more than me. I don't care who the smartest person on the planet is, they still cannot figure out all the quantum physics that are required to cause these universes to be. They come up with a theory. I can come up with theories all day long. I do it all the time. I make up my own theories. But God does this so that we will be glorified in Him and He is glorified through us for what He has called us to do. For His name's sake. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Ladies and gentlemen, I got to tell you a little something about valleys. Typically, people do not like going through valleys. Ask anybody in the military. A valley is an ambush point. Always. It doesn't matter if it looks like Green Valley. It's an ambush point. Anytime we ever set up an ambush, we got up on the higher ground. And because most of it, well, it was always in training, they always let them right down the road. It's just kind of like the sheepdog and the wolf on the cartoons. Hey, Ralph. Hey, George. You know, they knew the ambush was coming. But the valley of the shadow of death, ladies and gentlemen, these are anything and everything that comes, it's what brings its head to destroy you. It may not seem like it's... Listen, sin equals death no matter what. Everybody thinks, well, it's an automatic, you know, it's a violent death coming right off the bat. God's going to kill you. You're going to get this disease. Whatever. Slowly you die. That's the worst kind of death. Slow. Every little thing. These court battles, they were orchestrated to destroy. Valley of death. You see, we look at things and we fail to realize who we are. And I'm about to get there. And then he says, I will fear no evil. This is something we proclaim in the body of Christ regularly. I will fear no evil. Why? Why don't you fear evil? You fear the stupid things. Fear is fear. okay? Like I said, you got to remember, when King James had this Bible written, it was written so that it was poetic. Okay, our English words were arranged so that they were poetic. We don't even speak the same kind of English that they do in Great Britain. That's why they call aluminum aluminium. And I think that's just as hard to say. When Rob was talking about that last week to me, and he was talking, he says, I have nothing to fear. I have nothing to fear. And God began to stir things in me that I had learned. Now, there's a lot of little sayings that everybody in the military tries to claim them and stuff. And, you know, great, more power to you. My hat's off to you for serving. But as fellow veterans, I'm going to pick on you. So you might as well get used to it. And you will be hard-pressed to convince me the Marine Corps is not the best. In other words, it's an impossibility. I will see, you've got Pat back here. It says, I will fear no evil. And I think I've actually seen this on a t-shirt. It says, I have no fear, for I am fear. People fear me. That's what changed on August 2nd. I feared them. I feared death. On August 2nd, when I changed my focus, I became fear. Are you following me? Who I was changed. My ID card was always the same. But what happened was I realized at that point, I'm not running with the Boy Scouts. I'm running with the men who took Iwo Jima, who took Okinawa, Saipan, Bougainville, Guadalcanal. That's who I am. And when Rob was telling me that the other day, God said, I am fear for those who oppose. For those who are against me, I am fear. That's why the world hates true Christians. Because they fear your God. Not because you're out there trying to kill them. Please keep that in mind. I'm not saying we go out and kill. I'm saying they fear true judgment. Jesus said they're already judged. Because I'm here. That's why people, you can't judge me. Only God can judge me. I tell you what, if I see one more dumb person wearing a shirt that says only God can judge me to justify their sinful lifestyle. I actually saw one the other day. You see, I no longer feared death. Death had to fear me. I've actually had to pass it down to my prodigy, but one of my favorite t-shirts, they shrink in the wash. Yeah, and it has a skull with a Kevlar helmet on it, And it says, death smiles at everyone. Marines smile back. I love that. I talked about having that made for the back of my truck. My new one. My wife is begging me not to. But I need you to understand what happens when you realize who you are in God. Who are you? We get this idea just because of the analogies of sheep that we're dumb little weak sheep. God compares us to sheep for a couple reasons. First off, we're hard-headed. We want to do our own thing. And we require a lot of attention. And those that go a step further, he refers to them as goats. Because they are totally self-centered. Part of the reason I don't like goats. So somebody kept trying, oh, you need these goats. And I'm glad Kim's not here today. She wasn't the one, but I know she loves little goats. And this woman kept trying to give me these goats, and I said, I hate goats. I despise goats. I said, they're ugly. They stink. How much more do I have to insult your pet before you get it? I don't want any. She kept telling, oh, you need goats. No, I don't need a goat. I will fear no evil. I have nothing to fear because I am fear. People fear true love. Why? Because true love requires sacrifice on our behalf. Doesn't it? She read to you 1 Corinthians 13. Love suffers long. Love is patient. Love is kind. That requires us to give. We hate giving, don't we? Let's be honest. But if we love, we have to give. For you are with me. That's why I don't fear. I know who is with me. Like I said, as I began to understand who I really was, and that, for lack of a better word, the spirit of 200 years worth of Marines was with me. There was a name. Do you realize that during World War II, do you know why there were so many suicides as far as the Japanese? The villagers would even kill themselves. The people we weren't fighting. The main reason you couldn't hardly take a Japanese soldier alive was because they were told that if the Marines capture you, they will kill you and eat you. I kid you not. They feared that if they were captured, they would be killed and eaten. Talk about stupid beliefs. I finally found my picture the other day. I haven't decided which office I'm going to hang it in. But it's the Emperor of Japan standing on the deck of the USS Missouri. General MacArthur standing behind him. And a few of the other guys surrendering. And all he did was told them a bunch of lies and people believed it. We were the great Satan. Islam's believing the same thing today. The sad part is the world that wants to cozy up to Islam doesn't realize the Quran does teach that if you're not with Islam, you're against them and you're to die. That's all there is to it. For you are with me, your rod and your staff. They bring me comfort. They comfort me. Your rod. Now let's go with the rod first. The rod was a shorter pole. Probably about 4 feet long, just depending. There was no standard for it. It would be standard to whoever the shepherd was. The rod had dual purpose, folks. Correction and defense. The rod was short. They could whack a sheep on the shoulder. Lion came up. A bear came up. A wolf came up. You got a nice, stout pole that you could pull off and defend the sheep. The staff, longer. You know, everybody's in a little Bo Peep, the whole shepherd's crook thing. They could be used to guide the sheep. You could hook the sheep and pull it around. The sheep see the pole and they'd follow it. Kind of like a military guidon. You look, oh, hey, over there's where I belong. Here's my, that's my company over here. See, our guidon, our pole with our flag that says this is where I belong is over here. Ladies and gentlemen, the staff is every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, His commandments. They bring us comfort. Didn't David say, your word is a light unto my feet and a lamp unto my path? Your word. And all they had at that point, ladies and gentlemen, was the law. That's all they had. There was no such thing as the prophets yet. All he had was the law to go with. David treasured the word of God. And he said, it brings me comfort. It guides me. And if I get out of sorts with you, God, I know because you love me, you will correct me. And because you love me, you will defend me. And this brings me comfort. Because you are with me. See, we worry about the stupidest things. Oh, Lord, what about this? What about this? What about this? And anybody, y'all figured out what worry does to your body, right? It's not a good thing. You get ulcers, you get upset stomach, you know, whatever. Hives. I remember my wife breaking out in hives working at the photography studio. All because of worry. It does not do us any good, especially on things we can't control. So many people today, and I hate to say this, they're in the body of Christ right now, they are getting worried and bent out of shape over the elections. Yet they have never read the New Testament where it says all authority is appointed by God. That means Hitler was appointed. You know why? And I've shared this before here. I believe Hitler was appointed to make Israel a nation again. The United States, the NATO, nobody would have come together and said Israel needs its, the Jews need their own nation back. Nobody would have done it if it hadn't been for the Holocaust. It just wouldn't have happened. The United States was trying to stay out of World War II. We didn't want to get involved. I think we'd sent a few planes and stuff over to Britain to help them out a little. We were staying out of it until we got attacked. It proved to us that, hey, it's about us. Personally, though, if you're going to be in war, you take the gloves off. Just saying. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. Ladies and gentlemen, God is preparing. When I say He glorifies you to glorify Himself, that's what that backed up. I'm going to set... Let me just ask you a question. Some of you have had bullies and people at school, right? Maybe you were the bully. Now then you will have some penance to do, I'm sure. Some crow to eat. And I'm just asking you strict fleshly mindset, okay? Somebody picked on you. Somebody mean to you. People mistreated you. Wouldn't it just do your heart good? The most powerful person in your country would invite them to a meal and say, now please stand for our guest of honor. And they bring you in. And they have to clap and they have to applaud you. That's what that says. You're preparing a feast in my honor, and my enemies, the people who made fun of me, the people who picked on me, people who mistreated me, people who lied to me, lied on me, they will have to stand and recognize that I was right. That is what that scripture says. You've prepared a place before me in the presence of my enemies. That's why God says, don't worry about vengeance. Talk about vengeance. See, and here's the thing. We today, a lot of this stuff is lost on us because we don't understand. Marriages, weddings. You know, if we get into the wedding, the whole wedding side of the deal, and you look and it says, when in some of the parables Jesus was talking about, he said, the door goes shut. Nobody comes in. I've actually had a wedding where somebody showed up late. It's obnoxious. I can't tell you how bad I wanted to go just pound the guy. And I was preaching the wedding. It was rude. The door went shut. You didn't get to come in. Jesus was giving us an analogy of what it's going to be like when the church is taken. And people are going to say, hey, wait a minute. I was invited, but I want to come now. I see the fun you're about to have. And Jesus is going to say, I don't know you. You didn't answer the invite by the time. When you were invited by a king to eat, it wasn't an option to turn it down. Especially back at these points, it was considered extremely dishonorable and could cost you your life. Like I said, we have no concept of these traditions. But you didn't turn down that king, especially if he had it in his mind to honor somebody. How about Xerxes? And the two names are escaping me right now, but Haman and Mordecai, yes. They were escaping me. Haman is his right-hand man. He's trying to get the Jews killed. See, it's not the first time in history. Huh? Yeah, Haman was trying to. Yeah, that's what I said. Pretty sure that's what I said. If I didn't, that's what I meant. And the king couldn't sleep one night, and he goes and has a scribe read to him. The scribe was reading back the events of the past several months, and it came to a point to where a plot on the king's life was thwarted by this man, Mordecai. And he had never been honored. And God moved on Xerxes' heart to honor him. Next morning, he says, Haman, what should the king do if he wants to honor a man who has done great service to him, but and for the king to really show his honor? And Haman came up with this great plan. Oh, my lord, I would place him on the king's most prestigious white horse, drape him in the king's robe, and have the king's man go before him shouting his name and honoring him. And he looked down at Haman and he said, that is good. I'm paraphrasing, don't get lost in it. That is good. I want you to take Mordecai, the Jew, who sits by my gate, and you lead the horse. Remember, Mordecai, or Haman, hated Mordecai. Talk about God's vengeance. Later, God would take care of the whole deal. However, if we will let God fight the battle, if we'll let God deal with the things, He will set the place before us. And He will honor us. He said, you anoint my head with oil. Ladies and gentlemen, this is not the anointing we think of in the church. This is the perfume. See, back then they didn't have deodorant. They didn't have soap like we got. Shampoo, you know, ladies. Well, even guys, I hate for my hair to feel nasty. They didn't have all that stuff. But what they did have was perfumed oils. And they would pour it over their hair. So I got this funny feeling that if you had oil, you had some really oily hair. Especially if you didn't want it stinking. So you'd just keep putting oil in it. But he said, he anoints my head. He blesses me. He lifts me up. He honors me. He makes me smell good. I am no longer turned away and reviled by the people. My cup runs over. You know, we know it's a waste, right? For a cup, for you just keep pouring and the stuff going all over the place. But here's the concept you need to understand. To run somebody's cup over and just keep pouring it in means you want them to have more than enough. Just because they couldn't handle it, it didn't mean you were going to stop. You wanted to show them how much you appreciated them by giving them more and more. Now, I've taught in the past that when our cup runs over, when we will not have room to receive, that's because we're supposed to be blessings. But we actually just like to focus solely on us. We don't want to bless others, even though that's our whole source. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is what happens when people truly trust God. I want you to notice he said, goodness and mercy. Goodness and mercy. Those were the things David saw in God that most people couldn't see. Amen. They couldn't see it, but David did. He said, they will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in his house. When you were a guest in a king's house or a rich man's house, you we're like a family member. Again, these are concepts that are totally lost in America. There was a show that I actually really got to enjoy because I wanted to learn a little more about Scotland and stuff, but it was called Laird of the Glen. I think it was a PBS show, wasn't it? We watched it on Netflix. I don't know. But it was a family that had a castle that turned into a bed and breakfast because, well, things happen and you have to make money or else lose your house. And this guy, people would come and they would stay. If a traveler just showed up, somebody they knew, it was an automatic. You invited them to stay and they were your guest and you took care of them. You put them in the best room, not the room you put the crappy mattress in. You know what I'm saying? We had this bed in our guest bedroom that the mattress, I don't remember what was broke on it, but anyhow, it was broke this way, and it was a queen. So you can imagine, anybody that we slept in it one night, I think her mom and dad had came down to see us, and we gave them our bed, and we went to the guest bedroom, and we're laying there nose to nose, facing each other, like, ain't nothing we can do about it. The bed just goes this way. If it's just one person, you're okay. But you see, if you're a guest and dwelling in somebody's house, you get the best. God's not interested in treating His children, His guests, His people second class. I will tell you, one of the first things that needs to change is you need to know who you are. You are the child of a king. We cannot keep going around thinking that we're nobodies. Now, I'm not saying we will. I'm this, I'm that, and you know, I got this after my name and before my name and all this stuff. I got all kinds of things before and after my name, and usually they're coming from other people. But neither should we think we're second-class citizens. We should know who we are. You're kings and generals. Did you hear me? Kings and generals. That's who you are. On every military base around this world, the generals live in the best houses. The kings live in the best houses. They lack for nothing. The only time they will lack is when they are not taking care of the people they're supposed to be taking care of. When you get to that point, you've messed up. And you will no longer be a king or a general. But God says, you are my kings and my generals. You have nobody to fear. God's provision. Yeah, there's some things I could tell you. Maybe sometime down the road we'll talk more about some of these other things. But the number one thing is understanding who you are. Because most of you, well, you know, some of you say, well, I'm tithing pastor and I'm just not seeing things. You still don't know who you are. Others, well, I'm not going to tithe at all because I can't wrap my head around giving God a dollar out of every 10. Well, can I tell you a little something about that? God's math defies our math. I cannot tell you how it works. When Angela and I, you know, when I finally got my head wrapped around how to tithe properly, I sat down with our bills and, you know, we've been doing it. And I remember one day it finally sunk in. I'm sitting here looking at our bills. I'm like, okay, honey, your check was for this much. I made this much this week. Our bills were for this much. We have leftovers. Not in the fridge, in the bank account. We got money. We aren't broke. Want to go eat? And you know what? God has never failed us. Never. Things got tight. God brought ways in. Here's the first way He did it. Hey, got some work to do. You want to do it? Sure. I tell you, I did jobs I didn't want to do. I've had my arms in places. I cringe to think about them. But I've done them. We need to realize God will take care of us. He doesn't necessarily want you looking like a hobo, feeling like a hobo, trying to jump one train to catch another so you can get from point A to point B. David said, I've been young and I'm now old, and I've never seen the righteous forsaken. Some of you are in different points in your lives here, starting out new lives, settling in with great-grandchildren, grandchildren. It's the same thing all the way through. What will work for the newlyweds works for the couple that's been married 60 years. It's the same thing. Trust God. Realize who you are. God's not there to beat you. And if He corrects you, He still loves you. Just think about that. You know, whenever God's correcting you, if it feels like I'm correcting you, just remember God still loves you. Downside is if I have to do the correcting, I usually try to do it up here and do the shotgun thing. You know what I'm saying? I've learned that people really get their panties in a wad if I have to talk to them face to face. Because if I have to talk to you face to face, it means you're being a butthead. And now I'm about to be the one, because God's saying, you don't understand. Things are about to escalate, and I care for you this much. But anyhow, most people just actually get mad at me and leave and get offended. Well, so be it. But God still loves you enough to correct you, and that's where the rod comes in. You know, spare the rod. You all getting that whole thing? I love my children. I corrected them when they were young. The older they got, I still corrected them. I just didn't have to beat on them as much. I still beat on them just for fun, right? The downside is the youngest one has grown up watching them. You know, he would never really do a whole lot to retaliate, and then he got a little more froggy. The youngest one, he strikes first. I don't get it. I realize seed time and harvest, and I've sown some really bad seeds. But anyhow, folks, 23rd Psalm is not a depressing psalm. I know the people, it brings me such peace to understand, you know, because that's what they're picturing heaven is, green hills, maybe clouds, you know, people playing harps, whatever. My vision of heaven, they're playing electric guitars and they're screaming, and you got amps 20 feet on either side of them. But the truth of the matter is, this is a picture painted of a victorious life. A life filled with love, compassion, and no intimidation. People can only intimidate you if you let them. What are they going to do? My roommate started at one time, forget, in Okinawa. What are they going to do? Shave your head and send you to boot camp? Well, this is true. Although the truth of the matter is, what are they going to do? Well, they're going to take away the rank I don't have yet and put me in prison, in jail. That's what they're going to do. Or put me on restriction and take the money that I barely get enough of anyhow. Later, I manned up. Maybe I should have manned down just a little bit. Cost me another stripe, but I didn't lose it. I ticked somebody off and they wouldn't put the paperwork through. So, oh well. Keeps me humble. But I want you to understand how good God is in all of that. He knows what you've been through. He was there with you. He held your hand. He lifted your head up. And as the Footprints in the Sand poem goes, when you saw one set of prints, that's where I carried you. Let's stand. I am going to ask every last one of you to do one thing this week. I want you to exercise your faith and declare the weather straightens up. I'm getting tired of washing my truck. No, not really. Although it's muddy today. I looked at it in the parking lot the other day. I was like, it's got mud up the sides. And Angela says, you know, it actually doesn't look bad even with mud splashed up the sides from the wheels. I think, all right, I got a redneck girl. But God loves you to infinity and beyond, folks. Understand who you are. You have the right to declare, that's mine. Devil, you will not take it. You will not have it. I better shut up or I'll get going on another message and then next week nobody will show up. We got double message last week, Pastor, so we're... All right, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord God, we are truly grateful that you are our shepherd. You are the good shepherd. Lord, you correct us when we need it. You lead us in all paths of righteousness. Father, we know that you will never abuse us. And Father, that when it's time for you to honor us, Lord, that you do it. And we present to you, Lord, the honor. Father, we know who you are, and we have nothing without you, that everything that we have and that we are is because of you. Now, Lord, I'm going to pray for these people. Lord, many of them have been through a lot of stuff. You've been there. Open their eyes to it. Lord, help them to see the things that made them better. No matter how hard the situation is, Lord, no matter what we thought at the time, you knew other things that we didn't. So, Lord, help them. Help them cope with the loss. And now help them overcome. Father, I thank you for them. Lord, for each and every person. Lord, I bless them. Lord, I know that as they walk in your paths, that you will lead them, you will guide them, and you will have your hands upon them. Now, Father, reveal to them all the truths that you are leading them in. In Jesus' name, amen.